something. Either Paul's right in what he says there, or he's not. And if you don't believe that, and you don't believe Scripture, that's your choice. But the truth is, what Paul is saying there ought to be something that gives us wonderful comfort in who God is and in what he does in his grace. The Christian who knows the grace of God should be one of the most at peace people. Because it's something God has done, God has transformed, and God has given. One of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. And so when we understand this grace, and that's been the whole purpose of this series, is trying to understand the bigness of God, the tyranny of our sin, and yet because God knows who we are, he makes himself known that we know who he is and what he has done and how he has changed us in his grace. And what do we do with that? Do we just become complacent? Do we just say, okay, God, thanks, appreciate you? Because that's what we do more often than not, isn't it? That's really how we respond to his grace. Oh, look how great I am that God saved me. Look how good I must be that God loved me enough to die for me. That's not the purpose of his grace. If you recall the message, the tyranny of our sin, we are sinners. We are not worthy. That's what makes him even greater. That's what makes his grace even more valuable, even more loving. So what should be our response? Just a thumbs up? Thanks, Jesus? No. Today, I would like you to see our real response and what we must do with this grace we've been given. The title of today's message is simply this: We Preach Christ. We preach Christ because it is through him we have received this beautiful, glorious grace. And preaching Christ is not just something we leave to the pastor or to the missionary. It's something we all must be called to do. It's something we all should be active in with every fiber of our lives. Paul will write much later, he will say, we are ambassadors for Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He's not just talking about the apostles. If you read that in context, he means the church. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are preaching Christ and how we live and how we speak. And I know the saying, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. I want to tell you this morning, there's some validity to that, but overall, that's a really stupid statement. Because Romans 10, Paul says, they've got to hear the word. They've got to be able to hear it. So we have to be speaking it. We have to be sharing who Jesus is. That's part of being someone who has received that grace. That grace should motivate us to preach Christ. So before we get into the text this morning, let's pray, and then we'll unpack everything I'm talking about. Father, today I pray you're glorified, not just in the preaching of the word, but in the hearing of it. That we don't just leave here today and say, oh, that was a nice sermon. But that we go forward and we say, let's do what the word of God commands us to do. That we preach Christ. Father, go with us today as we go through your word. Amen. So let's read, beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writes, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in public or in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Church, the power of the message we give. The message we preach, Paul makes it very clear. It's not in your delivery. It's not in your ability. But it's in Christ. This is the greatest truth around the grace of God that we have to grasp. We have to understand this. That it is in Christ where the true soul-saving, life-altering power of God and His grace, where it resides. In short, the power of our preaching is in Christ. It's not in us. I'll say that again if you're taking notes. The power of our preaching is in Christ, not in us. Now, we may read this and we may have a plain understanding of the scriptures, but it's always helpful to understand the background of what's going on in the text we're reading. And as we're in 1 Corinthians, we should really understand that there is a sad truth being exposed here, a truth that we see in every generation of the church, that there's this temptation to want image over integrity or style over substance. The church is no different in Corinth in Paul's day than it is today. They like powerful orators, people who can speak and draw a crowd and bring in numbers as if that's really the main thing. Much of the reason Paul is writing this section here, defending his methods of preaching to them, is because of an influence that had impacted the entire Greco-Roman world about 500 years before from a group called the Sophists. The Sophists were known for their eloquent speech and their articulation. In fact, by the time of Paul, their methods had impacted the educational system of the Greco-Roman Empire. They were very much loved in the city of Corinth. And it's funny, really. I mean, we should get a little laugh out of this. You don't have to laugh, but the biggest critique of the Sophists was they sure talked well, but they didn't really say that much. Kind of sounds like politicians and pastors today, doesn't it? Oh, they speak so well. What'd they say? I don't know, but it sounded so good. It made me feel okay, you know? But was there really any meat to it? Paul is not like that. When Paul came to the city, he had a message. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the law of grace. And he meant to speak it. The gospel of John is very clear when he writes John 1 verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Paul knew this. Paul understood this. So he wasn't going to come to Corinth and get hung up on the sophist ideologies of this city because he's not seeking to build his own brand. He does not want to make himself known, but he wants to glorify Christ. Because of all people in the Bible who've received grace, the Apostle Paul's got to be top tier, right? We all know his story. We all know where he's coming from. And so if your life has been changed by Christ, we should be like Paul. We want to bring him glory. We want to share that message of grace that we've received. And there we see the beauty of this message that Paul preaches. It's not in his power. It's not in his ability, even in the Apostle Paul. But the power is in the Christ that he preached about. This is a model for us. This is something we should read and say, that's something I can do too, that I should be doing. It's not in how I preach Christ. It's not even in who I preach to. It's the fact that I am preaching about who? Christ. Because that's where the power really resides. And so when we understand this, beginning in verse 1, we see a principle at work that we preach with a singular focus. We preach with a singular focus. Read verse 1 again with me, if you will. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. When Paul initially came to Corinth, it was probably around the fall of AD 50 during his second missionary journey. When Paul went to Athens, though, notice what he did. He goes to Athens. Who does he speak with in Athens? The philosophers. He goes to the, I could never say that word, that big theater place, Areopagus. There I said it. He goes there and he speaks with the most articulate, eloquent, intelligent people of the city. When he goes to most cities, in fact, Acts makes it very clear, what he would do is he would seek out the Jewish scholars. He'd go, first thing, Acts 17 makes it clear, verse 2, the first thing Paul would always do is go to the synagogue to speak to the smartest Jews in the city. That's what he was doing. He spoke very well for himself. Make no mistake about this. Paul was an articulate and eloquent man. He spoke before Festus and Felix and Agrippa, Roman officials who were very well versed in the eloquence of speech of their day. That's how they got where they were, most of them. In fact, in Acts 26, 28, Agrippa says to the apostle Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Now, whether he said that sarcastically or seriously is a moot point. The point I want you to understand is he was able to stand and articulate very well when he wanted to. And yet when Paul comes to Corinth, he has such a different approach. He doesn't do that. He did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. It's important to note that Paul draws their focus once more to the testimony of God, because that's always the aim of Paul's preaching. In fact, when you read his epistles and the way the Bible has been put into chapter and verse, it's very hard to read the Apostle Paul and go a chapter without somehow getting the gospel. It's always wedged in somewhere. It's as if he can't help but preach Christ within everything he does. It's what Paul's singular focus in his ministry was. It's no different to the Corinthians. It's no different to the city of Corinth. He said earlier in his letter, verse 17 of chapter 1, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul came into this city heralding the gospel of God. And the sad truth is, many today will preach about the gospel. They will talk about the power of the gospel, and they will never even know themselves what the gospel really is. What is the gospel? Well, if you've attended Faith Assembly of God for very long, I hope you know it. I hope you know exactly what the gospel is, because I hope to give that to you every Sunday. The gospel is not your testimony. The gospel is not a self-help tool so you can be more successful in life. The gospel is not simply love God and love your neighbor either. Those are fruits, the business thing or whatever, that your better life may not be, but the idea of your testimony and loving God and loving your neighbor, that's the real fruit of the gospel's work within your life. But it's by no means a self-help thing. The gospel is simply put by the Apostle Paul much later in this very letter when he says in chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. That is God's greatest act of grace. And it's also the greatest act of his sovereignty. The fulfillment of a promise that he had made thousands of years before in the Garden of Eden. Specifically, Genesis 3:15, this promise that he makes that one day a child of Eve would rise up and be the savior of all fallen mankind. And that he would crush the head of the serpent. And the serpent would strike his heel. That's all fulfilled in the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in chapter 15 to speak of the culmination of the gospel, which is Christ's return. The very hope that one who believes in Christ has, that one day the King is coming back. That's the full testimony of God. But note that Paul does not use human eloquence or clever speeches in order to preach this message. Why? Because the truth of God is sufficient. The truth of who Jesus Christ is sufficient to change a life. That's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. So Paul tells us in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," he writes, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Even earlier in this very letter, Paul says in verse 18 of chapter 1, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now it's interesting, as we read back in our text, this term he uses, lofty speech, the Greek word simply means high-sounding or pompous speech. In other words, Paul's preaching is not performative, nor is it condescending. It's simply delivering the truth in God's power. He mentions wisdom. And now he does this after pointing out previously, this is what the Greeks want. This is what the Greeks seek. 1 Corinthians 1:22, he says that. He points that out. But Paul doesn't give them what they want, does he? Because the real wisdom of God is in the gospel of God. Paul purposely avoids certain styles because the power of his preaching is not in its delivery, but in who it's about. This is why he says earlier in verse 23 of chapter 1, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." You see, Paul did not need the polished philosophies of his day, but he preached the rugged truth of the cross of Christ. Paul did not try to do the Spirit's work in his preaching, but he would give the message and he would get out of the way. That's what he means when he goes on in verse 2. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Again, Paul shows us his singular focus in his preaching. He decided, or some translations say he determined, to know nothing among them. Now, does that mean that Paul only talked about Jesus everywhere he went? He only ever talked about Jesus. When he went to get directions from somebody, he's like, "Hey, how do I get to Taco Bell? Also, do you know Jesus?" Did he always do that? Not necessarily. There was probably a time where Paul would order from a menu and he didn't say, "Oh, I'd like the chicken salad and a side of Jesus." You know, he didn't. That's not what he's saying here. But within his preaching, within his focus of his ministry, he preached Christ and he preached to direct to Christ. He preached about Christ. And since he was there, he no doubt instructed how to live for Christ. He was there, after all, to make disciples of Christ. But the focus of his ministry, as it must be for us, is to always point to Jesus in one way or another. Again, I said this last week. It's a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'm probably going to butcher it. But he said, "Man has not changed since the beginning. Sin has not changed since the beginning. Therefore, the mission of the church has not changed since the beginning. Preach the word. If sin is the sickness, the remedy is the word, and neither have changed." We have the cure. We have the truth. And therefore, we should preach it. We should give it. Paul's point is that his message has this singular focus on Christ, and therefore it should be our focus too. But note what Paul just did in this verse, in verse 2. Note what he does again. Just like I said, he gives us the gospel. He has a very condensed version of it, but it's still there. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, if I'm reading that for the first time, I'm forced as the reader to have to understand that, to unpack that, at least mentally. It forces the reader to consider the event and the hearer to consider what it means that Jesus Christ was crucified. Jesus, the anointed one of God, the Christ, the Messiah, who is God in human flesh, as John 1:14 tells us, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." He was crucified. A horrible, torturous death that even a Roman citizen wouldn't have to undergo. A brutal death reserved for criminals befell this man, who we understand was more than a man. This man we claim to worship. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ is not just an historical event. It is the very climax of human history, and it is the power of God for salvation. It is through the cross of Christ, the grace of God is poured out upon sinful humanity. It is through the cross, Paul writes to Titus, Titus 2:11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So Paul's words here really pack a punch to those who would rather focus on eloquence of speech or performance or stirring of emotion rather than the content of the gospel truth. It's as though he's doubling down. He's speaking of a past event. He's giving them instruction, how they're to preach, how they're to live, all of that. The message is for our lives, it's the same thing. We ought to have a singular focus to make Christ known. If our preaching, if our message points anywhere else, it may stir emotions. It might make people feel good or have an experience, but it will not, please hear me on this, it will not save a soul. Only Christ saves, and therefore only Christ must be our focus. So if we have a singular focus on the who of our message, then we have to understand the how. If Christ is our focus, then faith must be our posture. And therefore, we preach with a simple faith. That's our second point this morning. We preach with a simple faith. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of the Apostle Paul, I don't think of a weak man. I don't think of a guy who shakes in his boots at every threat. Paul was not one to do that. In fact, Luke tells us that in Philippi, while he was in a jail cell, Paul was praying loudly enough for everybody to hear him, and he was singing hymns with his buddy Silas. So when Paul speaks of his weakness here, we have to understand what he means there. He doesn't want them to think more of himself. He's made himself, kind of like John the Baptist, he's made himself seem less so that Christ would be all the more. Now, some commentators like to point this out, and so I'll mention it today. But prior to his arrival at Corinth, Paul had been beaten, imprisoned, ran out of town, mocked. So when he says weakness, he might just also be referring to being tired. I don't know about you, but getting beat up does tend to wear me out. Being stressed out does have an effect on ministers. And that might have contributed to his physical weakness, but that is not Paul's point. He's emphasizing his position in his preaching. I think the context makes that clear. Paul, who had said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he's not afraid of being beaten one more time. He's not afraid of being put to death. To him, that's another day at the office. That's a mark of a true apostle. What Paul's saying is he doesn't rely on himself. He doesn't rely on his own skill when he's preaching. He relies on the one whom he is preaching about. The fear and trembling merely refers to the acknowledgement of the weight that the message brought. In fact, one commentator points this out. Paul used the phrase fear and trembling in several other passages, each of which have to do with a deep concern over an important, urgent issue. In fact, mentioning Philippians, Philippians 2 makes it clear that it's not just in the preaching of the gospel there should be fear and trembling. Church, there's also fear and trembling in the hearing of the message, in the hearing of the gospel. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So you see, there's grace from God in preaching of the gospel, but there's also grace from God in receiving the gospel. And what we do with what we hear. Then how does this bring us around to this idea of preaching from a simple faith? How do I mean that? Well, first, the posture of humility in the preaching matters. We understand Paul's fear and trembling are not physical, but in the careful handling of the scriptures from which he preached. In the same way, John Knox would say, I have never once feared the devil, but I tremble every time I stand in the pulpit. Knox was a very articulate man, by the way. Much in the same way Paul was capable of being an articulate preacher, but there's a healthy humility in his preaching And history tells us it rocked Scotland to its core. In fact, the Queen of England said she was more afraid of his prayer than all the armies of Europe. Charles Spurgeon, you all know my affection for Spurgeon, he would walk up the steps to his pulpit in London, and with each and every step, he would say, "I believe in you, Holy Spirit. I believe in you, Holy Spirit. I believe in you, Holy Spirit." Because his confidence was not in himself, but in God. And no wonder to this day he's referred to as the Prince of Preachers. My point is simply that Spurgeon, Knox, and even the Apostle Paul did not place their faith in their own skill or their own ability. They were filled with awe and reverence for the Christ they preached. That was the posture of their heart. And second, the depth of our faith is not nearly as important as who our faith is in. By that, I mean the faith of the Christian does not need to be complex. It does not need to be that deep. If it is, that's wonderful. That's great. But to simply trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior is enough. It doesn't have to be a faith that can articulate all the soteriology, eschatology, pneumatology, ecclesiology under the umbrella of all the theology. It can be as simple as knowing these words. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I used to sing that to Evie as she would sleep as a baby. See, we can't all be Charles Spurgeon or John Knox, and we can't all be the Apostle Paul, and you don't have to be. We don't have to be. That's not to say we have to be complacent or lazy either. We should always seek to grow. But at the end of the day, what matters is who our faith is in, not our abilities. I love this story D.A. Carson tells. I've shared it before, about two men during the first Passover in Egypt. And they take the blood of the lamb out to their doorposts and they begin to paint the doorpost with it. And the first guy, we'll call him Herman because that's a great Jewish name, right? And Greg, that's the other guy. Herman looks at Greg and goes, "I don't know about this. I don't know about this. I don't know about this, Greg. I got a bad feeling. All these plagues have been happening, and now we're told that if we don't do this, my firstborn's going to die. I kind of like my firstborn kid." Greg looks at him and says, "Hey, God's been faithful. God's done, if he asked me to do this, that's nothing, man. Look at all the flies, look at the frogs, look at the darkness, look at all these things. The river turned to blood, man. I mean, how can you doubt God now?" "I don't know, man, it's dangerous. Something's up. I don't feel great about this." But he continues to put the blood over the door. That night when the presence of God passed through and the firstborns were dying, which one of those men had their son killed? Neither one. Because it wasn't in the strength of their faith. It was in the blood of the Lamb. I hope you understand that. We don't have faith in faith. We have faith in Christ. That's where it matters. It's not the strength of your faith that counts. It's who that faith is in. Paul's message is we don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be loud. You don't have to be overbearing. It simply has to be a sincere and true trust in Jesus Christ as your risen Lord and Savior. Know what he has done. Even a simple message of faith carries the weight of a message of grace. It's not in our words. It's in the Spirit's work. That's what verse 4 tells us. "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." You see, if Paul's message were under his own articulation, then we can easily understand his meaning here. Excuse me, I said that completely wrong. If Paul's speech and his message were this way, if they were not in his speech or message, but in the Holy Spirit, then we can understand ours can be similarly done. Ours can be the same way. In fact, later in chapter 4, verse 16, he's going to say, "I urge you then be imitators of me." Later in chapter 11, he's going to say, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Paul's saying, be imitators, not followers. We don't follow Paul, we follow Christ. We understand much of Christ because of Paul. So we should aim to understand what he's driving at here. His message, the Greek word is kerygma, it means his preaching, his proclamation. It's not in plausible or persuasive ways that the audience wanted. But the message and the preaching is reinforced by the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. What does he mean by that? Well, if Paul's message were in some articulate style of the age, the people would come to follow Paul. They'd like his oratory skills. They'd like his style. And if that were the case, they aren't following Christ, they're following Paul. That was the problem in the Corinthian church, if you recall, from chapter 1. Some would say, I follow Paul. Others would say, I follow Apollos. Some Peter, and some more pious, well, I still follow Jesus. It's another reason Paul didn't want his preaching to draw people to himself, but to Christ. And Christ alone. Oftentimes in the Greco-Roman world, and specifically in Corinth, people would hear their favorite philosopher. Tell me if this sounds familiar. They would hear their favorite teacher, and they would develop a mob-like loyalty to the man. And they'd follow him. If he were passing back through town, they had to make sure they sold the cat or whatever to make sure they could afford to buy tickets to his event. Sounds very familiar, does it not? Paul didn't want this. Instead, he wanted them to know Christ. He may tell them to imitate him, but don't follow me, follow Jesus. And in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, they did. But what's Paul mean by that? Because we need to remember that Luke does not record a single public miracle in all the ministry Paul has in the city of Corinth. During his visit in Acts 18, Paul has a private vision with the Lord encouraging him, but there's no healings. There's no miracles. There's no demons cast out. There's none of that. We're told of no signs and wonders from the Apostle Paul in his time in Corinth. Zero. So what's the power of the Holy Spirit that's displayed? What's he referring to? Church, I would tell you this. It's the grace of God and their own faith in Christ. That's what's described in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. The power of the Holy Spirit that was displayed in the city of Corinth was displayed in the conversion of hearts. In fact, the fact that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, was converted. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, so many people were converted during his ministry there. So many people were coming to Christ. The Jews united together. All their little groups got together and ran Paul out of town, attacked him, and removed him from the city because people were just coming to Jesus. That's the greatest miracle. When a heart of stone is turned to a heart of flesh. Many people today even want to see signs and miracles, but Paul is very clear. The greatest miracle that happens in the church is the advancement of the gospel. It's the sinner who receives the grace to believe. And so we, you and I, are capable of sharing the grace that has changed us with the simple faith that we have. The power and the message that we spread is not in ourselves. It's in the God we live for. It's in the Christ we preach. And if our posture is one of simple faith, then our purpose has to be a saving one. So we preach with a sure foundation. And that's the final point today. We preach from a sure foundation. Here, Paul is tying it all together. His purpose for his preaching. Verse 5, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The fact is, if our faith is in anything other than the God of Scripture, it's in something flawed. It's in something temporary. It's in something eternally worthless. And it robs us of the fullness of God's glorious grace. I've said this before. Many of you have heard me say this. One of the marks of a bad pastor is that he always wants the people of the church to see him as the center, to rely on him as the wellspring of their spirituality. However, in this simple passage, Paul demonstrates his own pastoral heart, and the model for every good preacher is simply, don't look at me, look at Jesus. The preaching should get you to look at Jesus and love him even more. Look to the gospel. He says, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men. I mentioned Charles Spurgeon earlier. I love how he expresses this truth. He says, the power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher. Otherwise, men would be converters of souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning. Otherwise, it would consist in the wisdom of men. We might preach until our tongues rotted, till we would exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit be with the Word of God to give it the power to convert the soul. There's even a better example of this in the Bible, believe it or not. In the book of Acts, Acts 5:36, Paul's teacher Gamaliel makes this very point. He says, for before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. We see the same warning even in the Old Testament in Jeremiah's rebuke of Israel, trusting in Egypt. God says, Jeremiah 17:5, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Please hear me on this today, church. Any following, any movement that relies solely upon an individual or even a group of individuals is bound to fail unless the individual is Jesus Christ. Because Christ said very clearly about those who put their faith in him, Matthew 16:18, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said in John 6:39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Paul's message is we can trust in that truth. You don't build the church. I don't build the church. Jesus does. His Holy Spirit does. It's more than just faith in what the pastor can do on Sunday. It's in the Son of the living God. So rather than put our faith in people or institutions or organizations, our faith rests in the power of God, the power of salvation that is only through Christ. By the grace of God, we may be saved. And thus, when we share Christ, it's to lead them in order to know the saving knowledge of Christ. Because he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Not through the preaching of Pastor Jeff, not through the teaching of the YouTube guy or any of that stuff. It's through Christ. Christ alone. And here's the hard truth of what Paul is driving at. If Paul's preaching had relied on his own ability, if it fell to his own eloquence, the first time someone else comes along who's a little bit better speaker, who's a little bit more than what Paul brought to the table, every single thing he did could be undone. Because he preached Christ, though, because Paul preached Christ, that they might know the gospel, know the power of God unto salvation, it was a firmly established truth. It was a solid foundation. Nobody's going to shake that. Nobody can corrupt that. This is one reason I believe in expository preaching. It gives the congregation a firmer foundation in the scriptures. It's not the preacher's opinion. It lets the scripture speak. It lets the scripture teach rather than the pastor's philosophy. Nobody came here, I hope, to hear my deep thoughts from the shower this morning. If you did, they're all about the New York Jets and how we need a quarterback if you're really that interested. If you want to get up and leave, now would be the... No, I'm kidding. No, let the scriptures speak. And all of scripture points us to Jesus, doesn't it? Like how Alistair Begg says it, in the Old Testament he's predicted, in the gospel he's revealed. In Acts he's preached, in the epistles he's explained, in Revelation he's expected. So what does this all mean for us? Where does it all come down to? It means we have to ask this critical question. On what is our faith built? Is it in the wisdom of men, or is it on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ and the grace of God? You see, our foundation has to be in the Word of God that points us to the Son of God, and from it we share what we know of God and let the Spirit of God move and draw hearts to God, to Christ. And if God is sovereign and man is sinful, and he's chosen and cherished those who he's given that invasive grace to, and they're anchored by his grace, then know the relief of this truth when we preach, when we simply live for Christ and share Christ and we are preaching Christ, it is up to Christ. This isn't in my notes, but I love how in 1 Samuel, when Israel says, we want you to give us a king so we can be like everybody else, right? They sound like a teenager. I want to be different like everybody else. That's what Israel was getting at when they said this to Samuel. Give us a king, give us a king. And he goes to God and God says, listen to them, because it's not you they've rejected, it's me. You know, if you just give Christ, if you just share Christ, if you give God's word that points to Christ and people reject it, it's not you they're rejecting. It's him. When we preach, we are preaching the only thing that has the power to change their soul. We're shining the light of grace to a world around us with every breath we breathe. That should be our goal. That doesn't mean you have to go stand on the side of Main Street on a box and shout the gospel at people. And if that's what you feel called to do, go right ahead. I'll support you in that. But just sharing Christ to the people closest to you in a normal conversation can be enough to change a heart. But we have to pause and ask, is my foundation in Christ? Is my faith in Christ? If it is, then if it's in men or teachers we've accumulated for ourselves and listened to over the years, I have news for you. It's not yours. It's not your faith then. It's in the people you listen to. It's not in the gospel. But if it is in the gospel of Christ, if it is in his grace, then it's a sure foundation. It's a platform to speak from. That's why Paul says, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Church, our foundation must always be first and foremost in Jesus Christ, because that foundation never fails. The power of our preaching is not in us. It's in him. And again, that's such a liberating truth, because it's something God does. And so that we can share our faith without fear. We preach him with a singular focus, a simple faith from that sure foundation, and watch the Holy Spirit move. Watch the power of God move as hearts of stone become hearts of flesh. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, and I'm going to begin to wrap this up this morning. And I would simply ask you once more, are you confident in where your foundation is set? Paul says later in 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak Christ. We share Christ from God and before God. So we have to ask again, where's our foundation? Is it in Christ? Is it in the word of God? If it's Christ, your life becomes a light in a very dark world. But is your love for Christ motivating you to share him with others? It's fascinating, really, that Christians have no problem speaking about their favorite movie, their favorite food, their last great experience, even things our kids do. But we have a hard time sharing that which has eternal consequences. We have a hard time sharing the gospel that has changed our eternal outcome. And so often we struggle with the simplest truth about our faith. So I would challenge you this week, preach Christ. Share the grace you've been given. Share it with a singular focus from even the simplest of faiths on a sure foundation. Preach Christ, speak Christ, trust Christ, because only Christ can save. Will you stand as we close in worship? Try it. dare God to be faithful. Lord, I'm sharing your word. I'm sharing Jesus.